Salvation and satisfaction. I've been thinking about these two subjects, and I've enjoyed how that these two are put together in two Psalms. Psalm 62, salvation, and Psalm 63, satisfaction. So I'd like to turn to Psalm 62. It tells us here in this psalm there are six onlys. Now, we may not see six onlys here, but this word truly and this word surely, truly in the first verse, surely in the ninth verse, I understand they mean only. Four of the onlys refer to confidence in God. Two of the onlys refer to the failure in man. So this psalm starts out, truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. You know, I believe in this psalm, we find out the source of salvation. It's God. God. And I believe this psalm also gives us, if we're questioning our salvation, it can give us assurance of salvation. Here, David, he says, truly my soul waits upon God, from him cometh my salvation. Now, I really enjoyed how Mr. Darby put this first verse, and I didn't bring my J&D Bible to the front. Does anybody have a J&D Bible? I might be. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, thank you very much, Josh. Now, I'd like to read this in J.N. Darby translation, Psalm 63, because 62, it's beautiful. And here's how he puts this. Upon God alone doth my soul rest peacefully. From him is my salvation. I ask you here this afternoon, is your soul resting peacefully? Are you at peace in your soul? If you are not, what are you resting your soul upon? Because when we rest our soul upon God, as the psalmist says here, we rest peacefully. And you know, we live in a troubled world. It's only getting worse. But you and I, we can enjoy peace in a troubled world. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but it is the absence of fear. Faith is the absence of fear. And for those that rest upon God for their salvation, they have nothing to fear. They can be at peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace in our souls. We can enjoy peace And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, he said, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to speak of how the God of peace will be with you. Well, peace is a wonderful subject. And we notice how many of the epistles, they begin with grace and peace. Peace follows grace because grace makes everything of God. It makes everything of Christ and nothing of ourselves. But when we introduce ourselves into salvation, that's where we got a big problem. That's where our peace gets shattered. But as I read through this psalm, I find out that the psalmist is resting upon God. His confidence is not divided. Now, in verse 2, truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. There it is again. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. I'll just read that far. And so we find that David gets on to the rock. Now, if we go to the previous psalm, we find that he's not on the rock. And he says in Psalm 61, verse 1, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You ever get overwhelmed because of circumstances in your life? They just bear down upon you. And you get discouraged. You get depressed. There doesn't seem to be any way out. Well, there is a way out. And that is to get on the rock. Because when we try in our own effort to solve the problem and leave God out, we're only going to be making matters worse. We dig ourselves deeper into a hole. We need to get on the rock. And so we find that in Psalm 61, David, he is being led to the rock. In Psalm 62, he's on the rock. And he says, I shall not be greatly moved. Now, in verse 6, we have almost the same words. There's one word that's added here in verse 2. I shall not be greatly moved. But when we come to verse 6, I shall not be moved. So we see that in verse 2, there's still some uncertainty. There's some uneasiness. There's some discomfort. And why is this? Is it because we begin to bring ourselves into the picture? Instead of resting on God and Him alone, we begin to look to ourselves to be part of the deliverance. But God wants us to realize that deliverance, it comes through Himself and trusting in Him. And you know, God appreciates when we give Him our trust. You know, it tells us in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Yeah, all thine heart. And lean not unto thy own understanding. But sometimes we don't do that. You know, we allow our own thoughts, our own feelings. And it disturbs our peace. And we might be moved. Maybe not a lot, but there is a movement. But when we put our trust in the Lord with all our heart, then there is full confidence. And I often think of what it tells us in Proverbs 16, verse 20. I believe it was in the year 1620 that the pilgrims landed here on this continent, 1620. We learn about that if we go down and visit Plymouth, Massachusetts. Do you know what it tells us in Proverbs 16:20? The first part of the verse is good. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. But the last part of the verse says, whoso puts his trust in the Lord, happy is he. Happy is he. So I question sometimes when I might get kind of down, kind of discouraged, kind of unhappy. What's the problem here? Is the problem with God? No. The problem is right here. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of believing. Like was brought out to here this afternoon. It's in believing that we have hope, that we have confidence, that we have joy, peace. It's in believing. And the Lord Jesus, in speaking with Jairus, He said some beautiful words. When He learned that His daughter had died, be not afraid, only believe. There it is again, the little word only. Only believe. And I like what's added in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. It says, as soon as the message was relayed to Jairus, as soon as the Lord spoke and He said those words for Jairus' comfort. You know, the Lord knows when we need comfort. And we hear today so many bad reports. And there's a verse over here. I don't know if I can put my finger on it right away, but okay. Psalm 112. I know you've spoken on this verse Brother Bill, and I really appreciated it, enjoyed it. Here in Psalm 112, it speaks about a man that has faith, a good man. And here it says in verse 5, this is Psalm 112, verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. Here's one who's on the rock. He hears evil tidings, but he's not afraid. The evil tidings don't cause discouragement or depression. Why? Because he's trusting in the Lord. And the Lord is in control of all our circumstances. And he knows what's very best. And so I just really appreciate the Lord's love for you and for me. And he gives us what we need in the way of comfort. It tells us that heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. I wonder if there are any heavy hearts here today. Are you stooping down, stooping over because of the weight of difficulties, maybe in the assembly, maybe in your family, in a relationship, maybe at school, at work? Difficulties. Well, you know, a good word can make that kind of heart glad. We've had a storm recently, and in our area, and in this area too, no doubt, many of the trees have bowed right over because of heavy snow load. A wet snow, it just brings those trees right over and bows them down. Well, you know, we can get bowed down with heavy load too, but the Lord wants it to release us from the load. He wants to take away the load of our sins, and he will, but he's just as interested in removing our cares as he is removing our sins. He doesn't want us to be careful. I think of Martha, you know, she found fault with her sister. And I believe she found fault with the Lord. And she says, Lord, tell my sister to help me. Don't you care that I'm left here to do this alone? Don't you care? Well, you know, Martha, she didn't know much about the story that went just before in that chapter. Did she not know about what took place with the Samaritan? You know, that Samaritan, when he saw that poor man that had been wounded and left half dead on the side of the road, what did the Samaritan do? Did he pass by on the other side like the Levite and the priest? No, it tells us that he had compassion on the man. And that's a beautiful word, compassion. And in the Psalms, we read over and over how the Lord is full of compassion. We read about it in the Gospels. And compassion is to have a sincere concern and pity for somebody with an earnest desire to help that person out. And that Samaritan, when he saw that man, he had compassion on him. And he went to where he was. And he had just what was required to meet the need of that man. He takes the oil and the wine. He pours it into his wounds. He binds up his wounds. And then what does he do next? Does he just leave him there? No, he takes and he trades place with the man on his animal, whatever animal it was, a donkey, maybe. And so he puts the man on the donkey. That poor, wounded man and the Samaritan, he walks. And they go to the inn. And the Samaritan man says to the innkeeper, "Take care of him. Take care of him." And I'm going away, but when I return, I'll repay you whatever it is that I owe you. But here you see, I believe in the Samaritan, a picture of the Lord Jesus. You know how he cares for you and I in our fallen state as sinners. And as I look around this hall here today, I see many, many who the Lord has picked up. He saved your soul. He's cleansed your heart. And you're being cared for. The inn has often been spoken of as the assembly. Well, the innkeeper was there and he took care of this man. And you know, I believe Martha, she didn't know about that. Now, do you think that the Lord doesn't have a care for you and for me? When he went to the cross of Calvary and laid down his life and he shed his own precious blood on that cruel cross, he did it for you and for me. And we think about what transpired at the cross, his suffering, how he suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. You don't think that the Lord isn't going to care for you? Of course he is. And so the Apostle Peter, he could speak about this, you know, he said, casting all your care upon him. Not just some of your care. Paul says, be careful for nothing. Peter says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He careth for you. Well, there's much more that could be said about this portion here. You know, the verse 4, it says, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. Here's man after the flesh. This is a man without God. This is a man that trusts in himself. And, you know, the scripture says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah, that means stop and think about this, what's being said here. You know, the Pharisees, I must say, for the most part, they fall into this category. The Lord had to say about them, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And the Lord said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is being something different on the outside than we are on the inside. God does not appreciate that. So when we think about what man is after the flesh, we need to realize, we need to look outside ourselves, because we've all been born with the flesh. And that's why we need to be born again. We need a brand new life. And the Lord Jesus is the head of a new creation. And when we put our faith in him, we get a brand new life, which is Christ himself. And that life is empowered by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And this is what we need, because apart from this, there's no hope. There's no salvation. We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So the psalmist recognizes this, and he says in verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. You notice this word only. You know, Peter, he failed. And he said, you know, even though everybody else denies you, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. But Peter's expectation was from himself. I don't think he realized that. But his expectation was from this old corrupt nature that we have. And it was self-confidence. And he didn't realize that. And sometimes it takes a while to learn what the flesh is. But the Apostle Paul, he could say, he came to realize this. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. The Lord Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh is worthless. There's nothing in the flesh, in this corrupt nature, that can produce fruit for God. And that's why we need God only. Verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. That's a beautiful word, Selah. That means to stop and meditate and consider what has been said. But we live in a time, in a world, where there's not a lot of time for meditation. And I think the enemy of our souls tries to inundate us with the cares of this life and pleasures, you know, of other things and riches. But as we read on here, we really need to consider what God is telling us, because if we don't think about God and his word, we could easily go off the rails, and we will. Verse 9 says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Here we find in this verse deceit. We saw it in verse 4. Those that delight in lies. And here we have deceit. We have lies. Is this not what characterizes the day in which we live? Lies. What can you believe? You pick up the newspaper, you hear a news feed, and depending on the source of the news feed, one says one thing and one says another, and maybe it's about the same story, but I believe we live in a day when the enemy, the God of this world, he's a master at deceit, and he is deceiving. It tells us that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and that's the day in which we live. And so, thank God that we have this book. We have the truth in our hands here today. And thy word is truth. The written truth in our hands, but we have also the living truth. That's Christ. And you know, my father used to say that there's a place where the truth is, and there's a place where the truth will put you. And really, it's the same place. The question is, do we want the truth? Pilate, he had a question for the Lord. He said, what is truth? And he was right in the presence of the living truth, Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth. But Pilate, he didn't stick around to hear. He didn't want to know. People don't want the truth. But the truth is that which will bring joy and peace in your soul. The Lord Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And how thankful we can be to have the truth of God in our hands today. J.N. Darby, he wrote lines like this, Lo at thy feet, Lord Jesus, this is the place for me. Here have I learned deep lessons, truths that have set me free. Free from myself, Lord Jesus. Free from the ways of men. Chains of thought that once bound me never shall bind me again. Not but thy love, Lord Jesus, conquered this wayward will. But for thy love constraining, I had been wayward still. Do you want the truth? Do you want to be guided by the truth? The Lord Jesus is the truth. And by the way, he's the center of the assembly. Christ is the center of his assembly. He's in the midst. We read through scripture, we find reference to the fact many times that Jesus was in the midst. He was in the midst of the doctors, asking and answering questions. He was in the midst of two thieves at the cross. And when he visited the disciples after he had risen from the dead, it tells us that he came and Jesus was in the midst. And a week later, the same thing. Jesus was in the midst. And when we come to Revelation, we find there a lamb as it had been slain. Where is it? Where is he? In the midst of the elders. He will be the center of attraction in glory. And as it is in heaven, so be it on earth. It's a wonderful privilege to be gathered simply to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be in a place where the Spirit of God has liberty to exalt Christ and nobody else. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to do. He wants to glorify Christ. And this brings joy into our souls. Well, in Psalm 63, we have satisfaction. Because really, and this might come as a surprise to some, but I don't think salvation is an end in itself. People, they talk about being saved. They're not going to hell. They're going to go to heaven and so on and so forth. But you know what? Salvation is a means to an end, and that is satisfaction. Because God wants to be possessed of us, but he also wants us to be possessed of him. In other words, he wants us to find our joy and our satisfaction in God himself. And I know somebody often, and I don't mean to find fault, but they pray, we thank thee most of all for our salvation. Well, what about the Savior? What about the Savior? We need salvation to meet our needs, but we need the Savior to meet the longing of our heart. And in Psalm 63, Psalm of David, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Here we find David in a wilderness, the wilderness of Judah. But what is he crying out for? Food and water? No. He's crying out for God. He says, early will I seek thee. And you know, we have young people here today, and it's so good to see those young people whose desire is to live for their Savior, to live for the Lord, and to seek Him early in life. Now, I think too, sometimes we try to work things out in our own strength, and it doesn't work out. So then, finally, we say, well, let's pray about this. Let's look to the Lord about this. It would have been better to look to the Lord at the beginning of the problem. Well, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What for? He wants God because he wants to see his power. He wants to see his glory. David had been in the sanctuary. And I believe it's in Psalm 96, perhaps. It speaks about how that honor and majesty are in thy presence, and strength and beauty are in thy sanctuary. And David really thrived on being in the presence of the Lord. And we know in Psalm 27, I believe it is, he could say, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his holy temple. This is really what satisfied David's soul. And I believe it's the Lord who can satisfy your soul and mine, because he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. And that's really what we want. And this is what God can do. And David says here, thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Well, if David came to know the Lord in this way, how much more do we know him better now that the Lord Jesus has come and he's lived here? God has revealed himself in the person of his Son. Now we have the New Testament, we have the Word of God, and you and I, we can, like Mary of Bethany, sit at Jesus' feet, hear his word, and it's the good part. And the Lord wasn't going to take away that good part from Mary, because the good part was really Christ himself. And so the Lord appreciates when we desire him in order to satisfy our hearts. And Mary, of course, worships the Lord, anoints him. And the Lord says, wherever the gospel is preached, this that Mary has done in anointing him is going to be told, because that represented worship. And that's what God wants. He's seeking worshipers. And, well, I think I'm verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. My soul followeth hard. That means David was close to the Lord. And may we too follow the Lord with purpose of heart. We live in a world that is seeking to divide our hearts with Christ. But may his efforts be frustrated. And may we follow Him and live for Him. And we're going to find that He not only saves, but He satisfies.